Please be seated. One preliminary thing I want to do this morning before getting into the lesson is seek forgiveness from all of us here in one way or another. And it struck me as somewhat sadly or ironically funny last week as I talked, or no, 2 weeks ago, last lesson, as I talked about there being sin in many words. The person who talks and talks and talks and never gives a person a chance to get a word in. It has been pointed out to me by a couple of gracious brethren that I have taught two or three or four or maybe a few more minutes over each time I've taught. So, as God helping me, we're going to be done early today. But, more seriously, please forgive me for trying your patience and pray with me that I would be more disciplined in finishing our lessons on time. Now, in way of introduction for today's lesson, I would ask that you imagine with me that we are standing at the base of a tremendous roller coaster preparing to ride on it. And if any of you, as I imagine there's a few, if any of you don't enjoy riding roller coasters, stretch a little bit further and imagine with me that you do. Okay? So, we're standing at the base of this roller coaster, and I'm describing to you, and I'm pointing at the giant hill that we're going to go up when we start, and the tremendous free fall that we're gonna experience as we go down the other side. Now, remember, stretch, and remember that you enjoy roller coasters. I describe loops and corkscrews and tight turns that we're going to go through at high rate of speed, and you're really just literally jumping up and down with anticipation, preparing to ride this roller coaster, because you're really going to enjoy it. And just before we go to get on, we walk by the end of the ride, and we see, it's very odd, we see, oddly enough, that there is a thick brick wall built across the tracks at the end of the ride. And we look and we see the wreckage of other chains of cars that have crashed into that wall at the end of this ride. And you begin to get a little bit more concerned. And I say, okay, are you ready to get on? And you patiently explain to me that the fun at the beginning of this ride, all these loops and corkscrews and the high hill, they aren't worth the pain or worse at the end of the ride. Now let me change the picture. It's a cool, clear summer morning, and it's August. So it's a cool, clear summer morning that is, we know is going to evolve into a hot, humid, oppressive summer afternoon. Your teenage son has promised he's going to cut the grass that day. And if you're like me, it's not on a riding mower. It's with a push mower. And you say to your son, now remember, you promised to cut the grass today. It's really nice right now. Why don't you go ahead and get started, and I think you'll be a lot more comfortable. And your son replies, well, the guys are playing ball at the park today. Could I go and play with them this morning, and then this afternoon I'll cut the grass? And you respond patiently, son, I've been where you are before, and I know you're going to be happier if you do it the way I've suggested. Well, you give your son the choice. You want him to develop his own ability to make those choices, and your son chooses to go off and play ball and come back in the afternoon and cut the grass. Well, he finds out that you were right. Right? The guys didn't really even get started playing ball until it was almost time for him to go. And now he's struggling through 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the sun beating down his head, it's 90-plus degrees and 90-plus percent humidity, and he's suffering. Well, what happened? Right? That example isn't as clear as the brick wall at the end of the roller coaster. right? But what happened was your son didn't believe the advice you were giving him. He didn't think you really knew what you were talking about because it wasn't as tangible to him as a brick wall would be. And now, instead of enjoying the blessing of heeding your wise counsel, he's dealing with the consequences of ignoring it. Well, as we've gone through our lessons in Proverbs, these last four lessons, today being the fifth, we've looked at first at wisdom, and then we've looked at diligence and labor, and we've looked at worldliness, and we've looked at self-control. And in every case, we've seen that the Bible as a whole, and the book of Proverbs specifically, is full of wise counsel like this. It's full of counsel that shows us the end from the beginning, where we don't have to be able to see it and lay our hands on it. God has told us the outcome of our actions if we'll just listen to Him and believe what He says. Well, today's lesson is no different than that. It isn't the supreme example, but it also fits very well with the other things we've talked about. We're going to talk today about companionship, about seeking companions, and about the choices we make in doing that. And I introduced this topic this way because this, like in our other topics, is an area where we need to read God's Word, we need to think and meditate upon it, we need to listen to it and believe what it says and take actions accordingly. So we want to try to answer some questions for ourselves today. We want to ask, who are the people that you are closest to? Right? Who are the people that have your heart, that shape what you do? How did you choose those people? Why did you choose them? Right? Are these people influencing you positively in a direction that you want to go when you're sitting in the quiet of your room? Or are they influencing you negatively? Are you having to fight against what these people who have your heart are encouraging you to do? As I meditated upon this, I thought that this topic applied mostly to the young people among us. Now, I'll leave you to define what the young people means, but it's younger than me, that's for sure. But as I've worked through the teaching, I've come to the conclusion that this teaching is crucial for all of us to take on board. And the reason I say that is because anyone here today can raise their hand if they have nobody that they would call a friend, including family members. Nobody. Okay, so no one raises their hand, so this teaching applies to everybody. Because all of us have people with whom we interact, we have people with whom we have relationship that do influence our hearts, that do influence the direction of our lives. And that's really what we're going to be talking about today. So, since it applies to all of us, let's take our Bibles and open them up to Proverbs chapter 13 and read verse 20, which is a good summary text for this lesson. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 20. It reads, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." I'm going to stop here and apologize for not turning my mobile mic on. Now it's on. I promised I would get it turned on at the right time. This was not the right time. I'm struggling today. Okay. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." So here it is. Here's our wise father giving his son advice. Right? Here's the roller coaster. Put yourself in the company of wise friends and you'll be wise as well. That's the promise from God's Word. Attach yourselves to those who run after foolishness and be destroyed. That is, be brought to ruin. Now, who here doesn't want to be wise? We've talked about wisdom for four lessons in a row now. Right? And who here wants to be destroyed or subject to utter ruin and eternal ruin? Nobody. Okay, so here's the advice from God's Word. So let's take a look at some of the key questions here. And let's start by just answering, what is companionship? What are we talking about? I'm going to use the word companion a lot this morning. I could use the word friend. I could use the word confidant, although the Bible doesn't use that word. The Bible uses the word neighbor in some cases to indicate the same thing. So I want to talk about what this is that we're talking about. All of us have relationships with a lot of different people in the world, and all those people are not our companions, as we're going to talk this morning. So which our relationships are the ones we're talking about this morning? Well, the words in this text give us some good guidance. The word translated companion in Proverbs 13:20 is actually a verb, and it most literally means to associate with. Okay, well, that's narrows it down a little bit, but it's pretty broad. If we use the Hebrew parallelism, it helps us understand even better. For it compares, in the two halves of the verse, walking with to the word companion. So, if we just take those clues from this one verse, the type of relationship we're talking about here is one in which we are doing more than simply having interaction with another person. We're having an interaction that is characterized by moving in the same direction they are. It's a relationship in which we're willingly conforming ourselves to another, or to the other person. We're conforming ourselves to their likes and their dislikes, and to the direction that they're going in life. It's the kind of relationship that's referred to negatively in Psalm 1, verse 1. Right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Right? In short, blessed is the man who does not walk, or does not make the ungodly his companions, the people that he's walking the same direction with, the people he's seeking to conform himself to. We can get a bit more help simply by considering, and we could have made a long study of this, but I didn't think it was really worth the time. But the noun that's most often used to express this concept of companion or neighbor in the book of Proverbs, it means a personal friend with whom one shares confidences and to whom one feels very close. So the kind of relationship we're talking about here today is the relationships we all have with others where we open our hearts to them. Right? We willingly allow them to shape our character and our responses to circumstances in this world. An illustration I'll give of this is it's from my own experience, which I'm not sure how relevant that is to all the rest of us, so I'll try to describe it here. When I 20 years ago, when I first moved to this area, I was doing a job for the company, for Dow Corning, where I was programming a control system to run this chemical plant. And this is how I think of it. The programming, the language I would put in this program, was telling this big machine that controlled this plant what to do. If this happens, do this. If this happens, do this. If this happens this fast, do this this fast. It would give all kinds of detail about how to respond to the stimuli that this system received. And I take that to be a good illustration of what we're talking about here with our hearts, because we all have a program in us. We all have that in us, hopefully informed by God's Word, but certainly possibly not, that tells us, how are we going to respond to the world around us? How are we going to respond to things that happen, to circumstances in which we're placed? We have many people in the world with whom we interact that don't influence that program at all. We have it, we're going to do it according to that program, and what they do or don't do isn't going to affect us. There are some people in this world with whom we interact that we give the password to the program to. I had a password I had to punch in to get in the system to do this programming, because if you mess up the control system in a chemical plant, something bad might happen. And you don't want just anyone getting in to fool around with the directions. Well, it's the same way. In fact, that's the lesser going to the greater with our hearts. We don't want just anyone getting in to fool around with the directions. Right? So what we're talking about here is the people that we let in to modify our program. Because we do that. In fact, there's profit in doing that if we make our choices wisely. So this isn't the girl at the checkout line that you always go through that you have an acquaintance relationship with. This isn't even necessarily the guy you work with every day that you spend a lot of time around. This is not the casual kind of relationships in which you have not chosen to give access to your heart. This is the person to whom you choose to open your heart and whose views and values on life you give implicit, if not explicit, respect. Okay, so we seek these people out and allow, indeed, we seek to have ourselves to be molded to their image. In short, these are the people you like to be around. The ones you want to be like, that you feel most comfortable with. These are what the Proverbs refer to as our companions or our friends. So that's who we're talking about today. Your relationships with those kinds of people in your life. So what is the importance of companions? Why is this an important topic? And I'm going to be brief here in the interest of moving on to other topics and finishing early today. The importance of companions, of talking about this topic, is that we all have them. We demonstrated that by that lack of hands when I asked the one question. And that was, I knew that that would be the answer. I didn't expect anyone to raise their hand and say, I don't associate or open my heart to anybody. Because God hasn't made us that way. Right? In Genesis 2:18, we read, and the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, this verse is pointing us to marriage. And that's the most obvious reference, and I recognize that. But what is marriage? What is the marriage relationship except a special, and in most cases, very sweet case of exactly what we've been talking about here? It's a companionship. Right? When two become one flesh, how much more intermingling of one or of two human souls can there be? Right? And that's the concept we're talking about. But the point here is that God has created us to need companions. We are going to naturally seek out companions. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, God's thoughts are further reinforced. And I had these verses read in my wedding. So they're also associated with marriage. But I think that the application can be broader than that. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. God has created us to need the society of others. And more than that, he's given us the need for close attachment to some who have access to our program, to the way that we're going to respond to the world. I believe, at least in part, that's why our Lord sent his disciples out in twos to preach. Because the disciples were going to be, they were going to face adversaries, they were going to face discouragement. And he knew that in those cases, when one was tempted to give up or tempted to do more in retaliation than just shake the dust off of his feet as he left the city, the other would encourage him. The other would remind him of what they were there for and what their commitments were. So, companionship is an important topic because we're all going to have companions. So we better learn about how to choose them and how to think about them. So, let's think first about the blessings of good companions. Why should we put effort into seeking out those who will walk closely with us? There are three obvious blessings that are brought forth in the Proverbs. There are many more. There's three obvious ones. And we're going to talk about those briefly. The first is simply as a source of counsel, in the broadest sense of the word, a source of advice, someone to bounce things off of. Right? Certainly a blessing of having companions is having access to this kind of help. So no matter how smart we think we are or how well we think we understand what we should do in a given situation, doesn't it always help to have trusted outside perspective on it? If your answer to that is no, and I didn't ask for a show of hands, then just hold that thought, and sometime in the future we'll have a lesson on pride. Because no one has all the answers. In my work, there are a few guys I know I can call upon when I'm facing a particularly difficult situation or decision. And yeah, I know the situation best, I'm having it, but I also know that if I take a little time to describe it to them and open myself to their counsel, I'll receive valuable help. And I may or may not actually change what my initial direction was, but I'll have better confidence in it, and I'll have greater peace of mind about it because I've sought their counsel. Proverbs 27, verse 9 says, "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel." And a marginal reading there might be by counsel of the soul. So it's the counsel that is where you're making a connection here that we've talked about, where you've opened your heart and said, "Help me modify the way I'm responding to this. Help me to improve my program, to take out the bugs." Right? Help me to make myself better able to reflect God, to reflect God's will in this situation that I'm facing. This same thing is well illustrated in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16. It's actually a longer section describing David fleeing from Saul and Jonathan coming to David in the wilderness, in the wilderness of Ziph, while he was in the forests. But the details are not the important part. Jonathan David is one of the premier examples of companionship that we have in the Scriptures. And that's why I went to this and said, I'm going to find an example of what I'm talking about here. And this verse, Proverbs 23:16, at least partially reads that Jonathan came and he strengthened his hand in God, strengthened David's hand in God. Now, what did that look like? Well, David was being pursued by a maniacal foe, persistent, relentless, powerful, and it would be enough to strike fear in any man's heart. He'd had many close calls. And he knows, in spite of all this, David knows what God has promised him. He's been anointed king. But Saul is still king. Right, so he knows this, but Jonathan comes, and in verse 16, he strengthens his hand in God. And that had to look something like, "David, remember what God's promised you, and remember who God is." Right? He will keep His promises. That's counsel. That's not some kind of lightning bolt, "Oh, I never thought of that," advice. "I'm glad you brought out this way to do that instead of this because I never thought of this other way." That's remember. Take heart. Let me pull you back away from the stress of this situation and show you the bigger picture and reset. I guess if I was to stay with my programming analogy, I would say reboot, right? But reset your perspective so that you remember how things are prioritized here. God's in control, and God's made you promises, and God is powerful to keep those promises. And He strengthened his hand. He gave him peace of mind. He gave him confidence in a difficult situation. When he was finished with the council, the situation was no different. He was still being chased. He was still being hunted. And not just to capture, but to kill. But he had better peace. He had his hands strengthened. That's counsel. Second benefit of good companionship is accountability. And we're really just working up a chain here that's all linked together. These aren't separate topics. But good companions that love our souls will hold us accountable to our commitments. Because they know our commitments. They know what our program is, right? They know what we said we're going to do and what we're committed to. So if we go back to our program analogy, you've shared your program. You're committed to a pattern of responses to circumstances. Your companion knows it. And you've given him or her permission to check that it's working right and to make some adjustments if it's not. The benefits are obvious because a commitment made in calm water may be too easy to compromise when the going gets tough. Unless we have a flesh and blood person, something we can lay our hands on, standing there in front of us to remind us of the commitment that we made. Faithful counselors are tools that God uses to answer our own prayers for faithfulness to Him. How many of us don't make a commitment and pray, God, help me to keep this promise? Well, guess what God does? He puts people in our lives to help us to keep that promise. That's accountability. It's a lot easier to imagine this than it is to implement it. Right? It's easier for me to describe it than it is to do it. This is what we commonly refer to today as accountability partners. Right? That's a popular concept. You're going to make a commitment to lose 20 pounds, get someone, tell them that, and have them check on you. That's an accountability partner. That's a trivial example. But it illustrates the concept. Get someone to know what you're trying to do and to whom you've given permission to challenge you back if you're not doing it. So this part of doing this, of opening ourselves to others and giving them permission to poke around, that's easy. I don't have anything to hide, and I won't have any problems keeping my commitment. The hard part comes when there's a challenge, right? The hard part comes when you've given the person permission to ask you some hard questions and you feel responsible to answer those hard questions. It's easy to say, help me out, brother. Watch me in this. Keep an eye on me. Challenge me if you see me going the wrong way. That's easy and it sounds noble and it makes us feel good. It's much harder when the brother comes back and says, Charlie, you said that you were going to do this and now you're doing this. And my response is, thank you. Thank you for pointing that out to me. I have drifted. But my internal response too often is probably similar to some of the rest of you is, what are you doing? Do you know what kind of problems I see in you? Right? But wait, you gave this person permission to do that. So if you're going to give them permission on the front end, the easy part, you need to give them permission on the back end, the hard part. Because he might ask you questions like, is that really what's best for you? I know it's okay to do. I know it's not sin. But is it really what's best? Does it fit with what you said you wanted? Are you running a risk of being enslaved here, brother? Will that help or hurt your witness to the world, sister? Right? Those kinds of questions. Do you think that might confuse brother or sister so-and-so? Hard questions. Good questions. Helpful questions. Questions that do debug our programs and make them more aligned with God's will for us. But hard questions. And that's where the rubber hits the road. Will you take these questions seriously from a loving companion, as we've defined companion here this morning? Do you really open the program for others to fix it if need be? Or just to audit it, just to look at it, but not to do anything, not to make any changes? It's none of their business. You know what? This second step, this challenging step, it's hard in both directions. It's hard to receive, but I think we all know it's hard to give. Right? It requires trust both ways. Proverbs 17:17 helps us here. Proverbs 17:17 reads, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." These people that we've invited to help us along the way, these companions, the Bible says they're born for adversity. In other words, they're going to help us in the good times, when it's easy, when they're affirming us, but they're also going to help us when we need to be challenged, when we need to be caught, pulled up short, when we need to be asked to look at ourselves again. That's hard to do. The true friend, this friend we're talking about here, this companion, loves us enough to compare the pattern of our life, our program, right, with God's truth and confront us or remind us, if needed, with our own commitment, the commitment that we shared with them, that we said, I want to do this. I want to be more faithful here. I want to be more diligent here. Don't close yourself to this kind of love, because that's what it is. It's love. It's someone saying, I'm going to take this risk to challenge this brother or this sister in order to help them be better for their good. And what is love more than putting another's needs ahead of your own? Right? That's a loving brother or sister. Don't close yourself to that. It's God's hand shaping you. You've prayed for it. Accept it. You can imagine how this might have been manifest in the interaction between the pairs of preachers Jesus sent out in Luke 10, the 70 that went out two by two, as we've already touched on. One of them is ready to give up or do more than shake the dust off his feet. And his companion reminds him of their mission and their promise. He holds him accountable. Holds him accountable to what was committed, to what their master commanded them. These men stayed the course to which their master had called them and to which they had committed because they had companions to help them. But that leads naturally to the third area of benefit, and that is the area of correction and improvement. Right? Companions help us in correcting us. And we've bled into that in talking about accountability. And I told you we're going to be building here really a continual strand, not three discrete topics. But Proverbs 27 and verse 6 tells us, and really we could just read God's Word here and let it speak to us. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What are these wounds of which the writer speaks? Well, some have compared these wounds, in fact many commentators compare these wounds to the wounds of a surgeon's scalpel, right? They hurt. Any of you who have had surgery, who have gone under the knife, so to speak, you know it hurts. It hurts to recover. It's a real cut. It's a deep cut. But they're the wounds of a surgeon's scalpel. They take time to heal. But their purpose is to improve a situation, is to make us better, healthier. And sometimes that situation is a life-threatening one. And the spiritual analogy doesn't break down there. Sometimes we're in life-threatening situations and we need the wounds of a friend to help us to heal. You could contrast that with wounds inflicted, to carry on the surgeon analogy, by a rusty saw, right? That would not be a helpful wound. Or to go beyond the surgeon analogy, you don't use a sledgehammer to help fix something. You use a sledgehammer to break something down. So the opposite of these wounds is the kind of words and counsel and actions that we have toward others that are designed to break them down, That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the wounds of a friend. The wounds of a companion are those wounds which are designed for our good. But hopefully, these wounds are infrequent, but they are necessary, and they're not all we need. Right? We need continual, if very slight, corrections and improvements, don't we? We don't always need to be hit upside the head with a 2x4. Maybe some of us are more like that, where we don't succumb to this second form of correction and improvement very easily. And that is in Proverbs 27, verse 17. Proverbs 27 and verse 17, a well-known verse. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. How many of you have ever sharpened a lawnmower blade with a file? Yeah, some of us have done that, not a whole lot. How much difference does one stroke of the file make to the sharpness of the blade? I can't put my fingers close enough together because it's so little improvement that it involves hundreds. Sometimes when I'm doing it, it seems like thousands of strokes of the file to improve the blade. And you're saying, brother, get yourself a grinder. I don't have a grinder. I have a file, and I don't sharpen a blade very often. But the point is, one stroke of the file doesn't do much good. But it's a start. That's the picture being painted by this verse of the iron sharpening iron. It's repeated. It's monotonous. It's relentless. It's going on and on. Tell me this, after you've taken those hundreds or thousands of strokes of the file, how much better is that blade for its intended purpose? And if we take the analogy to ourselves, if we are willing to open ourselves to this kind of improvement from our companions, how much better are we going to be for our intended purpose in this world? Right? This is grating and grinding. And it has to go on over time. There's relationship involved here. But its result is improvement. Right? It's day by day, situation by situation. And the improvement from any one interaction is going to be imperceptibly slight. This is the grunt work of companionship. This is the war in the trenches. This is day by day, hour by hour. This is the grunt work of having and being a true and faithful friend or companion. It's the day-to-day labor that isn't immediately evident, but it's critically important to our continued growth. We read in scriptures most often of the faithful wounds that we talked about first, the big things, the dramatic events. This is Jesus saying to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That's a wound. Faithful, but it's a wound. It hurts. It's big. It's dramatic. But the work of sharpening is much more subtle. It's not as easy to spot. It's more evidenced by its results than it is by actually seeing it happen. And I would contend that we see this in the disciples coming out of the 40 days with Jesus after his resurrection that we've been hearing about in the morning preaching. After 3+ years with their master, they respond to his ascension not with wailing and anxiety, but by going and waiting in obedience to his command. That is not the response we would have seen from them after 1 year with Jesus, or maybe 2 years with Jesus. But he's ground them and graded them and sharpened them and prepared them. And now they're in much better shape. They're honed to a sharp edge and they're ready for their intended purpose. The last thing I want to look at here before getting to a little bit of application is warnings against wrong companions. Proverbs is full of these. We could have spent the whole lesson on these. I just want to touch on a couple of categories of warnings about choosing companions, things we ought to be looking for and avoiding. Okay, so the first one of these is anger. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25 reads, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for his soul." All right, so here we see a warning not to attach ourselves to those called, quote-unquote, angry. So who is this angry person? Well, it's certainly a person who's always upset, literally angry. He's always upset at situations and others and life in general. Things never treat him fairly. Right? Something's always going wrong. He's going to let you know. It's also the guy or the girl who always has a complaint and is never content with his or her situation. Maybe never content with the people they're interacting with. Someone else is always wrong and they're always right. This is the angry man. The person is just not happy, just not peaceful. They're easily agitated or provoked. When you walk away from interaction with this person, you do not feel improved. You do not feel more peaceful, closer to your God than before you had the interaction with them. That's the angry man. And the Bible tells us clearly, don't associate with that person. Don't seek that person for a companion. And I'm going to resist going further there because I get back to it in application. A second warning the Proverbs give us about companions is foolishness. Foolishness is a broad word. In the Proverbs, it's used broadly. I'm thinking of Proverbs 14 and verse 7, which reads, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge." So here we're warned away from foolish men. The Hebrew word translated foolish here, it means stupid or silly. The message is pretty clear. Don't associate with those kinds of people. Well, who are those kinds of people? Well, I'm not going to spend time on stupid, because I don't think that many of us are tempted to spend time with people that we would consider stupid, whether that perception is accurate or not. But what about silly? That's a good English word. It communicates to us. What does that mean? These are the fun people. These are the ones who make us laugh. Right? When we're with them, there's really no threat of having to think or reason about anything. It's just pure entertainment, isn't it? Right? They just keep us entertained. In my mind, this characterizes perfectly, and it's hard for me to say that because I'm so unaware of so much of it, but from the part I know, it characterizes perfectly the vast majority of what I hear anyway about popular TV programs. Right? They're just fluff. And you might look at any one of them and say, that wasn't really evil. But was it good? Was it helpful? Did it cause you to think any more seriously about anything in your life? Did it ask you an important question? No, it was just fluff. Proverbs warns us away from people like that. You might say they're harmless. Proverbs says, don't associate with them. Don't open your heart to them. Right? Don't make that person the one who's going to change your program, because they're not going to take you in the right direction. Last warning, flattery. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Sorry, Proverbs 29 and verse 5. It reads, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." Proverbs 20:19, the last half of that verse reinforces it. It says, "Do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." So who is the flatterer? Right? This is what our culture would call the yes man. This person's with you, they say, "You're right. Wow, that was a great choice. Good job." It doesn't matter what you do, this person is affirming it. "I can't believe that I am privileged to spend time with you because you always do the right thing. You teach me so much," and never has any criticism for you, never has any improvement advice for you, never asks any questions about what's happening. That's the flatterer. That's the person who's they're not doing you any good. Sometimes I'll say, again, going back to work, I'll say to people at work, "Tell me what you think of this. Tell me what you think of this decision or this direction, because if you always have the same opinion as me, if you're always saying yes, then both of us don't need to be here. Right? Because we're the same. We're always saying the same thing. I'm staying. Right? So, the point is, these people do no good. They don't give you the other perspective. They don't offer something, an alternative for you to think about, to challenge your thinking. Not necessarily even to change your mind, but to get you to think differently. So avoid angry criticizers. Right? Avoid silly people. Avoid flatterers. These are the kinds of warnings that we see in the Proverbs about choosing companions. Now I want to apply what we've talked about here. And I'll summarize it by just saying, choose your friends wisely. And wisdom, going back to our first lesson, is knowledge righteously applied. We're in the application part here. Apply what you know. Think about who you open your heart to. And know what you are doing. Because the biggest risk here, and this is the main part of this application, the biggest risk here, I've written in my notes, beware of hackers. Going back to the program analogy. Right? Because the point is, too many times we open ourselves to companionship with people who we really may not even know personally without even knowing it. We open ourselves to companionship with them simply by associate with them incessantly. Right? We said that companions are those to whom we give our password. But these hackers, they get in without the password. Because you know what? Our adversary is very clever. And he roams about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you know what? Those that are part of the world in which we live, part of the world system, they want nothing more than for everyone else to be like them. Because if we're like them, it eases their consciences, their aching consciences. So the world wants to make us like them. They're going to wheedle their way in any way they can. The devil wants to wheedle his way in. He's very clever and he's very smart. Right? So there are those to whom we don't explicitly choose to open ourselves, but we do nevertheless. And that's what I want us to think about here. Because I think we can do a good job of explicitly choosing the right folks with whom we want to have interaction, this kind of companionship interaction. But we don't do such a good job with those we're not thinking about. They're just part of the atmosphere around us, aren't they? So what am I talking about? Talking about TV, radio, internet, specifically internet chat rooms or blogs where there's some form of interaction, books, really any communication medium in which we indulge and allow ourselves to, I'll say overindulge, and allow ourselves or allow that medium to work itself into our hearts and minds. Right? Have you ever watched a movie that you wish wouldn't end because you so liked and admired the characters in it? You felt like you were saying goodbye to a good friend when the movie ended, and you can't wait for the sequel because you want to spend some more time with those characters. Right? How about a book? Have you ever read a book where you're sad to get to the last page because you're not going to get to spend time with these people anymore? Right? I know from looking at you that there's some that identify with this. You're opening yourself to these characters, everything about them, not just one specific thing. Are you addicted? This is a hard one. To talk radio, right? Or certain types of music, or to a certain internet chat room, or to a blog. Have you got to get back to it? I can't wait to hear what... I don't want to name any names. What so-and-so said about this issue or that topic, I've got to know. Why do you have to know? Have you opened your heart to them? Have you thought about whether or not you want that person in your heart, fooling around with your program? It's something to think about. Be careful. Choose your companions wisely and think about who those companions are. Because the ones that are flesh and blood that we work around, live around, grow up with, we know them. These other ones I've just talked about, we don't think about that as much. They have tremendous influence on us. So beware of hackers. Choose your companions with intentional and deliberate thought. Wisely apply knowledge. You know the right things to do. Apply it to all of your interactions, not just one-on-one with people, but with the media around you. Because that's the world's strategy. Ask yourself questions about all of your interactions. Do I have good reason to trust this person? Do they have my good and God's glory at heart? Do they exhibit characteristics I want to have more of? Good questions to ask. Last application. I'm going to finish early. I have 2 minutes to go. Maybe only a minute early. Find a few good files to sharpen you, right? Sharpening the blade of your life. Find someone to grind and grate on you that knows you and will ask you challenging questions. It's a lifelong process. Who are going to be the ones in your life to sharpen your countenance, as the Proverbs would say? Bless God that for many of us, our spouse is a primary sharpener. I know that's the case for me. But what about those for whom that's not the case, or those like me, and I'm sure many of you, that need additional help? Right? You've got to find brethren who love you enough to take the risk of knocking off a few burrs and smoothing out a few nicks. Right? These are not always going to be the obvious folks, the ones that you necessarily like to be around right now, or that you're naturally most comfortable with. Consider carefully the gaps you have and move deliberately to cultivate relationships with companions that can help sharpen you. But remember Proverbs 18:24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, and there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Right? So, as well as we do, our companions will not perfectly be able to help us along this way. They'll help us a lot, but they don't see our hearts perfectly. There is one who does. The friend who sticks closer than a brother. He sees our hearts perfectly, and he'll faithfully and perfectly wisely deal with us to sharpen us and make us more like him as we live here upon the earth. So, in all our carefully choosing wise companions and being wise companions to others, let us remember to always look to the one who sticks closer than a brother for help, counsel, and loving correction along the way. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the teaching that you've given to us from your word this morning. Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize our needs in this area. We ask that you would help us to seek wise companions that will shape us in the way that you desire and that we have prayed for. Father, we ask that you would help us to avoid allowing or excusing influences which we don't intend to let into our lives. Father, help us to seek to be ourselves, to be loving companions to our brethren, to be those that help our brethren along the way to heaven. And Father, help us above all to look to our elder brother, Jesus Christ, as our most faithful friend who will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for him and we pray in his name. Amen.